You can do the slides while youth are gone. That'll be great. Bless you. We are going to get into communion, but later, after the message, because I want to actually share with you what Jesus achieved for us on the cross before we take communion, and we're going to pray for you. But it's so good. It's so refreshing that we can gather together in the name of Jesus, and in the house of God, there is a prayer going up for our nation, for our land. This is what God wanted all the time when God established His house, His church. He wanted His people to cry out for their land. Amen. So that this land, because we are lights in this world, they will find mercy and healing instead of justice and judgment. The people will find salvation in Jesus, healing and forgiveness in Jesus, restoration in Jesus, rather than judgment and what is due to our sin. So praise God, and thank you for participating in prayer. We prayed quite a bit also in the morning before we start this meeting as well. You know, every morning, 9 o'clock, we do have a prayer meeting. Today was kind of getting nicely full in the prayer. That was good. So anyone who wants to come a little bit early to seek God together, we welcome you to join us there as well. How many know that Jesus says, I am same yesterday, today, and forever? Jesus says, I am with you. I will not forsake you. Jesus said to Joshua, be very strong and be very courageous, because no one, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Amen. God says, just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. No matter what you're going through, if we keep our eyes on the Lord and we do not deviate from the word of God to the left or to the right, but meditate on His word day and night and be careful to do all that God commands us to do, we will make our way very, very prosperous. Amen. Amen. I pray, you know, that true prosperity from heaven will surround you and wrap you around. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to share today. I'll just quickly pray for understanding. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the marvelous work that you've done on the cross. We pray, Lord, as we embark on this study again, Lord, and what you have achieved on the cross for us, oh God, I pray that you give us spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation, and faith, Lord, faith of the Son of God, Lord, to rise in us, oh God, to grasp, Lord, and appropriate everything you've achieved for us on the cross. We ask it. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and illuminator in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, so I want to share with you on all-sufficient cross, number 2. And I want to share with you what Jesus did changed fundamentally how we live. What took place 2,000 years ago fundamentally changed outlook of your life. Amen. Outlook of your life, scope of your life, limitation of our lives all changed because what Jesus has done and completed 2,000 years ago, and we've moved from guilt to righteousness. Hallelujah. We move from death to life. Because of His righteousness and all the blessing that is due to Him came upon us. And all the ill and punishment that is due to us came upon Jesus. There was a divine exchange that took place. And we need to know this. Exactly what happened on the cross. And through the cross, what is our rights, our blood rights that Jesus has purchased for us on the cross? So when you say, I believe, you're not just hoping for the best, but you're believing based on what God said and what Jesus has finished and achieved on the cross. Hallelujah. So we turn to Isaiah 56 again. And let's go to Isaiah 56. Well, verse 6 really highlights our problem, humanity's problem, and God's answer to all our problem. Verse 6 in Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. That is our problem. No matter what language you speak, what, you know, denomination even, what background, what religious background, our problem with humanity is that all of us have turned our back on God. We have taken our own way. We've chosen our own way. We've gone our own way instead of going God's way. That's our problem. We chose my own way. I said, I will be the captain of my ship. I'll chart my course. I've chosen my way, and that is a way of death. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. Hallelujah. That's what God has achieved for us. And what is God's answer? God's answer in his mercy and grace is that verse 6, second half says, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. All our iniquities, our sins, that word iniquity, I'm repeating just quickly, you know, this word, in Hebrew word, avon, means iniquity, sin, our rebellion, but more than that, it also means consequences of our sin, therefore punishment of our rebellion, and the fruit of us going our own ways, the judgment that has come upon us, the consequences of our sin has also come upon Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go into all that. That word, in Hebrew word, avon, means iniquity. It means our rebellion and the punishment for our iniquity and our rebellion. All of that, the consequences of our sin has come upon Jesus Christ. At that moment in time, all of the weight of our sin, our waywardness, has come upon and fell upon Jesus at that point. And then Jesus have just absorbed all that, so that all the blessing and the righteousness that is due to him comes upon us, so that we can have a free access to God. Just highlighted last week that Jesus was punished. He was chastised so that we can have peace with God. Amen. We can have peace. And the Hebrew word for peace is a completeness. Inside, you are well. There's nothing that is wrong, that is out of place. There's nothing missing. Peace means complete wellness and integrated togetherness in a way it should be. We can have peace with God because we can have peace with God in whatever circumstances and the trials we go through. We can still enjoy peace of God in the midst of trouble. Because peace of God is not just absence of problem. It means an active atmosphere of God, an atmosphere of heaven in our hearts. Amen. It is complete control and serenity and wellness that is in the heart of God, in the heart of Jesus. Assurance of hope, knowing that all will turn out well. We can have that and enjoy it. And that's why Jesus suffered for us, so that we can enjoy his peace. And then Jesus suffered for us by his wounds. Bible says we are healed. Jesus purchased our healing as well. Now, healing can be instant or healing can be gradual, but the healing is ours. Jesus paid for it already, so praise God. Amen. If you can really believe this, that's where we exercise our faith and receive all our healing. 39 stripes of Jesus meant that he has already paid. Now, I used to ask, Lord, is this your will for me to be well? And then I've changed my question. I don't ask, Lord, is that your will for me to live in health? My question is, Jesus, did you suffer enough? Did Jesus suffer enough to purchase our healing or not? That's a good question to ask. So that when we are suffering, when we are in pain, we ask Jesus, did Jesus suffer enough for me? If he did, then we can go back to the cross. In the New Testament, never says we will be healed. It's always in the past tense because it's done. Everything that needs to be done to procure or to purchase our healing, Jesus has done it. And then we simply reach into the cross and receive it and appropriate it every day. Amen. That is part of the salvation. Now, I want to turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. And if you can turn to it or you can read it off at the screen, it says, God says to the children of Israel that you will build an altar for me, so that what is the altar for? To offer sacrifice to God. It's a place where you can have union with God. It's a place of relationship with God, place where you can offer to God and God can speak to you. That you establish relationship with God based on the sacrifice that we offer to God as it is will of God. And he says, God says this, the altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall, you know, offer sacrifices of animals when you go into the promised land. And he says, if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Saying, if you want to have a relationship with me and you build an altar of stone, I don't want you to do it as the rest of other religious people around you, to use your axe and chisel to shape it. I want you to use a natural stone as is, because once you put your hand on it and shape it and shift things around according to your imagination, you've ruined it, you profaned it. I don't want my altar to be handcrafted with your own hand. I want it to be as natural and rugged and real and unprofaned as possible. Okay, go to the next one, Deuteronomy 16:21. Deuteronomy 16:21, also about the altar, he says, you shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar. Let's say it together, near the altar. It's a place of sacrifice which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. So God is saying, you, my people, when you go into the land, you build an altar. Don't use your imagination to have a carved wooden images to help you to, you know, to assist your worship to me. I want just an altar. I don't want anything cluttering. I don't want you to follow the customs of the earth and make wooden poles, wooden images, and these are the, you know, angel Gabriel or this kind of thing. Take it all away. Don't clutter it. Don't put images at my altar. And what is an altar in the Old Testament pointing to? Cross of Jesus Christ. You can say, I mean, if you get it wrong, I won't scold you. That's okay. I'm sure you know. Cross. Cross is where the perfect sacrifice has been offered. On the basis of that sacrifice, God initiates his relationship with man based on his love and mercy. Outside of the cross, you get nothing. We get nothing of good. The only thing we get is justice, and that is punishment. That is judgment due to our sin. That's all we get. In the cross, unlimited mercy and the goodness and the blessing of God is made available to all humanity as we will access that cross by faith. And it is not some theology. This really happened. Jesus really suffered. Those stripes are real stripes, and the blood was real blood. Jesus really suffered so that we don't have to suffer the consequences of sin if we will trust in what he did for us. This is the heart of the message of the cross. This is the heart of Christianity. God in his infinite mercy took our place, so he suffered for us so that he will get a gift of his blessing, healing, wholeness, peace, and salvation, hallelujah, and righteousness. We'll talk about that for weeks. What are all these wonderful exchanges that had taken place on the cross?
See, God's own altar has been completed by His own hand. We are not to put our hands, chisel, or to shape His altar of the cross. No one contributed to the cross. No one but Jesus Himself. It's the work of God. No man's hand has ever been laid on it. Otherwise, it would have been profaned. Nothing can be added to what Jesus has done on the cross. Nothing can be subtracted from it. But also, He's saying, don't put any images, any religious symbols and things around the altar to clutter your vision of the cross. Vision of the altar, He says, don't put anything. Cross has to be in the center. And don't distract with other things from the simplicity and the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying. Amen. We must put our cross in the center. This is where the power flows. Power for life flows. This is where the real exchange took place. You know, God says, my people perish because of the lack of revelation knowledge of what God has done. We don't understand what God had done, how much He paid, how much He achieved for us on the cross. And so often we come with our own righteousness. And when we come based on our own righteousness, we receive nothing. We come based on what Jesus has done. And we come with a simplicity of faith and thankfulness of heart. And blessings of God is released. Righteousness of God comes on us. Jesus suffered. You know, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. This is exactly what happened in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, oh foolish Galatians, how would you like an apostle to say, oh foolish GI Christians? This is how he opens up. I mean, you know, that's not very nice. You know, if I say, oh foolish GI people, you get very offended. This is what Paul said. This is the only church he didn't thank God for. He's saying, oh, foolish. You're Christians, all right? But you're foolish. He says, who has bewitched you? Who has led you astray? Why are you so deceived? Foolish Galatians, you Christians, you've seen miracles. You've seen the working of the Spirit of God in your midst. You've seen, you know, the healings taking place in your midst. You've seen salvation. And he says, who has so led you astray and bewitched you so that you do not obey the truth. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as among you as crucified. In other words, he's saying, oh foolish Galatians, you have obscured cross. You have lost the cross, the clear vision of crucified Jesus Christ in your midst, and you've replaced it with your own righteousness, with your own law, set of rules, and who can, you know, follow the rules better, and then you determine your spirituality, you compete. You become very, very carnal Christians. Why? Because they've lost the vision of the cross. They lost the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And quickly, it's been replaced by spiritual competition based on rules and regulations and strong judgmental spirit that's been released to eat each other up in the congregation. Why? Because they've lost the vision of how much Jesus paid for us, the centrality of the cross, so then human flesh rises up and takes their place. He says, you've lost it. You've gone astray. You've missed it. You've been bewitched. Satan had a field day with you. He's really eaten you up for lunch. Because you lost the vision of the cross. That's what happens. When we lose the vision of the cross, we become very carnal Christians. Very fleshly Christians. Fleshly activity takes over. He's saying we must maintain clear vision of the cross. Hebrews 10, verse 11 to 17. Turn to Hebrews. What did Jesus do? Okay, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11 to 17. Now, this is the sacrifice that Jesus offered. And he says, verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For let's read verse 14 together if you can even, you know, look at the screen. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Let's read it again. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit who witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more. Now, what is the difference between the Old Testament sacrifice and New Testament sacrifice? In the Old Testament, high priest has to continually sacrifice the blood of animals every day, every single day. The job was never complete. You know, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Yom is day. Kippur just means covering. So you just cover over the sins. It's a day where you cover over your sin for one more year. So it is effective only for 1 year after, you know, all that killing and, you know, you can Google, see how much work. I mean, killing the sacrifice, beautiful sheep or lamb you've raised up, like your dog, you cut their throat. And it's only good for 1 year. It has to be done another time. But every day it happens. Work never ends. Why? Because the sin is only covered over. This is really the blood sacrifice. Blood of the animals cannot take away your sins. It cannot. It can only cover over. But contrast, what has Jesus done? Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. No more. He offered one sacrifice, one perfect sacrifice. That sacrifice never to be repeated. Why? Because it's perfect in every way, every aspect, in every angle, in every respect. It's perfect forever. And he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Unlike blood sacrifices, this blood of Jesus Christ takes away sins. Hallelujah. Takes it away. Blood of Jesus Christ is stronger than our sins. Amen. I used to, you know, the chemistry, my background in chemistry, I mean, you have a really strong color in, you know, jar or beaker. And then you have another agent that is more powerful, a drop, the whole thing, just color just disappears, iodine and all that. It's like blood. Just the one drop of the power of the most powerful agent in the universe, the blood of Jesus Christ, drops into our sin beaker that is as red as blood. One drop, it's gone. Completely white, whiter than snow. Hallelujah. It actually eradicates sin. Actually eradicates the sin and the consequences of sin. Hallelujah. And in fact, this is so powerful. Not only it eradicates sin, God says, when you take the blood, the Spirit of God, the very soul of Jesus Christ. So life is in the blood. It literally means the soul is in the blood. Nefesh in Hebrew. The soul of Jesus Christ comes, he says, you know that blood, that pure, holy blood of Jesus Christ is in the DNA of all the law of God is written in the blood. He says, when you receive that transfusion of the blood of Jesus Christ, he's going to write his law into your spirit, into your heart, into your mind. Because the perfect law of God is written in the DNA of Jesus, you receive that blood. More than that, more than he takes away the sin. This is incredible. God says, their sins I will remember no more. Hallelujah. We do not have ability to forget sin. God has ability to forget all our sins. God wipes it off his memory. His memory. And the devil goes, God says, what? What? Speak up. What? It's not there. God wipes it off from his memory. And he's saying, you can wipe it off. Forgive yourself because I don't hold it against you. I wiped it from my memory so that you don't feel embarrassed when you come into my presence. How wonderful, incredible thing that God had done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, this is Jesus saying, he offered perfect sacrifice. He has offered perfect sacrifice. And then because of that, he says this, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Think about that. God has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Who are these? It's us. This is a same tense, it's a perfect tense as when Jesus hung on the cross that he said, it is finished. It means it's a perfect sense. Very rare tense in Greek. We don't have the equivalent in English. It has been perfected and completed, and it shall perfectly forever stay in that state of perfection, never to be undone. That's what it means. It's forever perfectly perfect, completely complete. It's the same tense, he says, as Jesus' work of the cross, his perfect sacrifice is done once for all, forever, never to be repeated. That same perfection comes into your spirit, and he says, he has perfected you forever while we are being sanctified. What does it mean? I am being sanctified, okay, in my soul life. I still have a lot of rubbish I want to clean out. But that process of sanctification flows out of the perfected life of God that he has put within my spirit. It flows out continually until we die. And that perfected work of the cross cannot be touched. It's perfect. Whoever wants to touch that, it's a devil. It's the devil, it's not God. Praise God. Wonderful. Are you excited? Is that good? What Jesus has done for you? That's why Romans 8, he says, hey, who is the one who condemns? Where is the one who is condemning? No one. And Bible very clearly teaches us not to condemn yourself. It's not some, you know, some humility when I say, I am bad, I am horrible, I'm hopeless. This is a disobedience to God. And it is a dishonor to what Jesus has done for us. So when you look at each other, even though you look at me, see a lot of imperfections, we honor the life of Christ that is in you. While I am still being worked out and you are worked out, we honor Christ in you. This is how we treat one another. Amen. This is very important how we treat one another. You know, Bible says because Christians don't treat one another so right, we are condemning one another based on our imperfections rather than honoring the Christ in each other. Because we are doing that, he says, many of you are sick. Some of you have died before time. Why? Because you are not discerning the body of Christ correctly, which means that we are the body of Christ. While we still have imperfections, let grace rule over you. You see through eyes of God's grace when you look at the brother and sister and give people room to grow. Don't judge them before they grow. Amen? Now, let's turn to Isaiah 53. Main text, Isaiah 53. I want to really sort of bring this into focus. Verse 10, he says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's a marvelous reference to his resurrection and continual work of Jesus. But he's very, very interesting here. He says, when the Father made Jesus' soul an offering for sin. Let's go back to how Old Testament sacrifices were offered on the Day of Atonement. They will bring an animal, either ox or, you know, bull, goats, or, you know, lamb, that kind of thing. You bring the animal, and especially lamb, you know, that so cute, and yet it's so horrific, horrible. You have to bring it, and then what would priests do is that they will lay their hands on this head of the animal, and they will confess all their sins. Thus, as they confess their sin, what are they doing? They are transferring all their guilt over to the animal. Once all the sin has been transferred from you to the animal, then after that, that animal is guilty. The exact justice is required of the animal. So animal is killed right there before your eyes. Because your sins, the animal is bearing. So it's killed. That's justice of God. That's what happened. Transferring of guilt. Now, Jesus is the, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who carries away the sin of the world. As Jesus was hanging there on the cross, the Father has made the soul of Jesus to absorb. Can you remember, even in your own life, I mean, you know, Christians, you're reasonably being sanctified, still there are memories, painful memories, or the sins that you recoil from. And when you see the news and the sins that are rampant, child molestation, murder, things that just you recoil, revulsion, the dregs of human sin, and the Father has made the soul of Jesus. It's Jesus. Remember Jesus said, Father, if it is your will, please let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. All the dregs of filth and rebellion of human sin in its extract has been concentrated and poured into this cup. And then Father transferred it on Jesus. And it offered Jesus up as that replacement sacrifice for our sin on that day. This is God's love. This is the mercy of God. Outside of Jesus, there's only punishment. There is hell. Really, hell. Hell doesn't disappear. It's forever and ever and ever. Our soul doesn't disappear. We burn and suffer forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine? I mean, you cannot imagine the horror of it. All that sin and the weight of it came. Jesus drank it. When you consider the purity and the holiness of Jesus, we cannot even begin to comprehend what was involved in making his soul the sin offering for humanity. I mean, I was thinking of this last night. I just wept much. Jesus, the Lamb of God, pure, the most beautiful person, perfection, beautiful Jesus, his soul, absorbed all the dregs of sin. And it's when Father turned his eyes away. You know, Jesus said, "Father, Father, why did you forsake me?" It's incredible, incredible. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is actually quoting Isaiah 53 verse 10, what we just read it. It says, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Hallelujah. Jesus became sin. That's when the communication between perfect union with Father and the Son was lost. Jesus became sin. He was rejected. Jesus knew what it meant to be rejected, so that we will not be rejected. We'll receive forgiveness, wholeness. Let me turn to Isaiah 61. Just one more, verse 10. One more verse there is what Christ has achieved for us on the cross. Isaiah 61, verse 10. He's saying, "I will," can we read it together? "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornament, and as the bride adorns herself with her jewels." Now, this is exciting. He's saying, "I will be happy. I will slightly rejoice. I'll be greatly rejoicing." Why? See, there is a difference between being condemned and being forgiven. Aha, there is a difference between being forgiven and being made righteous. This is the difference. He says, "I am rejoicing in God." Why? Because God has given me garment of salvation. He has taken away the filthy garment. In sin, I couldn't take it away. There was this pastor in Korea who picks up homeless children. And then he, you know, raises them. And that's his ministry. And he says, when he picks up street children, like, you know, stink. Street children, I mean, you know, all the pools and whatever. I mean, they haven't showered for years. Even skin, you know, gets dried up. And you can't even wipe it all off. Scabs and everything. But when he comes, he puts them into, you know, the Asian style, Japanese style, not just a shower. You get into the bathtub, you scrub with a special thing, scrub off all the dead skin and all that. And he carefully collects his old clothes, and he doesn't toss it out. He carefully preserves it, puts in a plastic bag, and puts it away in a safe place, and gives them brand new clothes. And they love it. They put it on, it's, you know, fresh, you know, the smell of the detergent, like Omo. Love it. And they just can't believe I got clean clothes. After about 2 months, they get used to clean clothes every day. He brings out the old clothes. Say, "Now you put this on." And they just horrified. "No! No!" And they just run. They're horrified. Horrified. As a lesson, this is what you are like before Christ came into your life. This is what you are like now. Never go back. Never go back to the former way of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus has done for us. He took away the old garments. He gave me a clean, clean garment. Like that. But more than that, I brought a jacket, even though it's still kind of, you know, hot. Jesus puts not the garment of salvation, but on top, robe of righteousness. His righteousness he puts on. His righteousness. How righteous is Jesus? Can you get any more righteous than Jesus? Can you get any more pure than Jesus? Can you be any more obedient than Jesus? Jesus has perfect record. This is a royal garment. Garment of the king, and he puts it on me. I'm overwhelmed the fact that I am saved. I'm forgiven. But he puts on his own righteousness. This is what the Bible says, justified. Just as if you've never sinned. This is what he's doing as a gift. Hallelujah. Never want to put on old clothes again, yeah? That's what Paul says. Never become slave to the yoke of bondage again. God has set you free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Be a free man. Be a free woman. Let's be free. Hallelujah. Let's walk in grace and righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you imagine yourself in a trial? Let's imagine. It's like a distant memory. Somehow you shouldn't have, but you drank. And you find yourself on a murder trial for drink driving. Suppose you are in a court. People are looking in, and there are a whole lot of family looking into you with so much pain and anger. For you, its memory is fuzzy. All you know is that you drank, and you shouldn't have driven, but you put the key on the ignition, and then you don't remember. Something happened. There's a police report, and somebody died. You just wonder, how did I ever get here? How? I know I shouldn't have. But I thought I could get away with it. It's something small. How did this happen? How did I take somebody's life? How did I become responsible for somebody's death? And the verdict is about to be read out. Jury come back with a paper. All rise. You rise. They pronounce not guilty. Murder charge. Manslaughter, not guilty. Not guilty. How would you feel? Would you feel, huh, I'm relieved. I'm glad you came to good decision. No. How would you feel? Profound gratitude. Would you like say, I will rejoice. I got my life back. I got my life back. And then he's saying, but, you know, this prosecutor is saying, but he's done this, you know, that he must have some punishment. You know, look at that, the evidence book, page 232. He did this. He committed murder. And after that, you know, apart from that, he has this record of drink driving. He has record of this. And he goes into all kinds of your private life. He lied in the past. And all that. And then judge says, where? And then prosecutor goes, it's all clean. Oh, it's all erased. Nothing in the book. Why? The blood of Jesus Christ washed away. There's nothing on the record. Nothing. And devil's bed. Nothing. And furthermore, the judge comes down. He takes his robe, judge's robe, and puts it around you. Hey, I just adopt you today. You're my son. Isn't that incredible? This is just the beginning of what God has done for us. He just put on his own robe, not some angel's robe. His own robe of righteousness. He's put it on us. He wiped off all the everything. Blood wiped off everything. So when you go to Isaiah 54, just after Isaiah 53, what Jesus has done, what is God saying? Saying, you're going to have a lot of enemies after that. You become Christian, you get washed. Satan's going to accuse you. But I have answer even for that. God says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And he says, every tongue that rises against you in condemnation, you shall condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the law. And God says, his vindication comes from me, the Lord of hosts. And you know, we have to condemn those voices. Why do you have to condemn those voices that are rising against? You know, comes from your family members, maybe the closest people, your uncles or your friends or even your children. I mean, your closest friend can say, I know you, you act like a saint. But I know you, you know. I know you, what you've done 10 years ago, 5 years ago. I know what you are really like. You are pretending to be a Christian, but you are this kind of person. It's a condemnation. You failed and you will fail again. What is God saying? No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. I shall condemn, let's say. I shall condemn. Every voice of the devil that rises against me in judgment, I do condemn. You know why? It's after all, it's not your righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's not what I've done. It's what he's done. Yes, I am all that. Yes, I am. But who he is in me. And my hope is not in me. I don't have hope in Paul. I have hope in Christ who is in me. Hallelujah. And he can never fail. Jesus never fails. That's why God says to us, to you saints, you are saints, you holy ones already, because of who he is in you. Amen. Revelation 12, he says, you know, believers overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony, and they do not love their lives to death. So how do we overcome in the last days? How do you overcome? And overcome, not with your own strength, Christ in you overcomes all the negativity, all the rubbish in our soul that needs to be worked out. You stay with Christ and the cross. And you say, you understand what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for you. And you testify with your mouth what Jesus' blood has done for me. And we love the Lord more than life itself. Satan cannot touch people like that. Amen. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop me from reaching our destiny in Christ. Hallelujah. Because greater is he who is in me, who is in you, than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord. You know, once you repent from the sin, we don't dwell on it. This is very important. Now, if you are in sin, it's imperative we need to repent. And we don't continue in sin. But you repent, we turn from the wrong ways. Once we say, we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us. Not only forgive us, also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After that, we are clean. We put back the robe of righteousness again. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, we're going to do communion. I'm going to just ask the ushers to come forward and distribute this emblem. And I want you to hold it. I'm going to get Mary. Would you like to just come? Let's sing this song before we take communion. How many are happy? Yeah, praise God. What God has done. What God has done for us. Turn sinner into saint. Just like that. And what Jesus has done is perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want you to think about the robe of righteousness. Yeah, we very often stop at forgiveness. Yes? Think about the robe of righteousness. Can you imagine the robe of Jesus? Glorious, glistening, filled with light, glory, gold and precious stones. His authority, his beauty, his glory, his stature. His name's written in this robe, and he puts it on you. Oh my, the heavy, thick, rich, robe of royalty. He puts it on you. He says, I want you to have this. I want you to have this. This is mine. I want you to have this. Let's sing. There is power in the blood. Would you be? All right. A train. Huh?
Pastor.
It's time to celebrate. Jesus made you from sinner to righteous. He's given you robe of his righteousness. If you want to really rejoice, just come around. Let's make a train. Dance. And we're going to sing.
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
There is power.
There is power. Power, power, wonder-working power in the
Question. Is the wonder-working power of the blood of Christ working in you?
Yes.
Working in your vein? Yes. Then all the curses must be broken.
Yes.
All the guilt must leave.
Yes.
All the oppression has to go.
Yes.
All the limiting factor must be broken.
Yes.
That means you've got access to the throne of God, where miracles are possible.
Yes.
God says you are righteous with my righteousness.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That means all the sickness and diseases and demons must flee.
Yes.
That means you are connected to the life-giving blood and the source of life from the Lamb of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. We're gonna sing one more time, just the chorus, and we're gonna take communion. We're going to say blood, and I'm going to appropriate it by faith. That blood is flowing in my vein. Hallelujah.
Yes.
There is power in the blood of Jesus. The mozi bites you, the mozi get boom, goes with the power. He can fly and live for days because there's a blood, a power in your blood.
There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
In the precious
blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to take the cup and take the bread. This, you know, Arabs, the Middle Easterns in Arabic, when they take the communion, they don't say, this is the emblem of the blood of Jesus. You know what they say? Let's drink the blood of Jesus. That's what they say.
Amen.
That was the Old Testament, you know, the olden days. We've sanctified it, you know, sanctified it and sanitized. We lost the power. Soul is in the blood. Soul of Christ, the perfect, beautiful, only perfect man. He poured it all out. And by faith, we're going to drink it. We're going to eat his body. And we're going to ask his power to flow right through you in Jesus' name. Let's take it. You take it, and then I'll pray for you. And then I'll pray for anyone else who needs prayer. We're going to move in the Spirit, okay? You take it in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, with gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just drank, ate, partook of your life, the soul of Jesus, the life of God that broke open 2,000 years ago on the cross. Still flows, oh God. Father, I pray that you'll pour out your spirit right here in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray that you eradicate every guilt due to sin. Every consequences of sin, Lord, you eradicate it in the name of Jesus. Every sick body, just put your hand on wherever your body is sick. In the name of Jesus, we command every sickness, you spirit of infirmity, we command you in the name of Jesus to leave the body now. Say it after me. I take authority in the name of Jesus.
I take authority in the name of Jesus.
Over every spirit of infirmity.
Every
sickness.
Yes.
Every disease.
Yes.
Every pain.
Yes.
Every hopelessness.
Yes.
I bind you in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And I cast you out from me.
Be gone
in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The life-giving blood of Jesus, healing from the cross, flow into my body. I receive it. And thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a hand. We're going to go into a little bit of time of ministry. I just feel, as a symbolic gesture, if you made, you know, I want